We are going to be looking at the 13th chapter here in 2 Samuel. And even as we begin, I just want to remind you guys that last time together, last time in chapter 12, we were looking at the encounter between King David and Nathan the prophet. And as a result, of course, of David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband, Uriah. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to him, busted him, and he confessed his sin and so forth. But in that chapter, one of the things, and as we begin this evening, I just want to keep this in your mind before we pray. We see the Lord speaking to David through Nathan, saying, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And tonight we're going to see the fulfillment, the initial fulfillment of that particular prophecy, but also the Lord just speaking of the way that he is going to be disciplining King David. So let's go ahead and read the first four verses of chapter 13. Let's do this. Let's read the first six verses, then we'll get into the teaching. Verses 1 through 6. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, meaning a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So that would be his cousin, of course. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. We'll close there and we'll continue on in a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we are beginning a section of scripture here in 2 Samuel that is fairly tragic in the sense of the way that King David is going to be disciplined by you, the various things that are going to be happening to him, his household, and the actions of his children, his sons in particular. And so, God, we just ask that you would give us understanding by your Holy Spirit and give us also a means by which we can apply these things that we learn. In these particular passages, not so much learning what to do, but what not to do. And Father, have your way. Thank you for your love for us, Lord Jesus. And we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. As I shared earlier, before I prayed, you know, we had in the 12th chapter the prophet Nathan coming to King David to address him on his sins with in regard to his adultery and his murder of Uriah. Now, that took place about a year after the child was born from the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. And I've always found it interesting that the Lord waited that long before he addressed him. And I don't know about you, but, you know, just in my own ministry experience, I think it is true that many of us simply cannot be confronted about sin right away. We simply will not hear it. Because you remember what David did and the cover-up and everything, the eventual murder of Uriah at the hands of the Ammonite warriors and so forth. But he was in cover-up mode. He was in justifying mode. He was in that kind of a mode, and he just simply was not ready to hear. I assume that's a major reason that the Lord waited. But I can't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just simply says that God sent Nathan to him. But I think that is something that probably is a reasonable thing to assume in regard to that. Well, after David was addressed by Nathan and told the story about the rich man with who had a friend come by, or a stranger actually come by, and he needed to give him some food, and he took the ewe lamb of his neighbor, the only one, and so forth. And David got angry, said, "This guy needs to die," and all this. And then, of course, Nathan said, "You are the man." And right away, David confessed, "I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord." He was ready by that time simply to say, "I have sinned." But because David, in his sin, had, as we see Nathan speaking to him, because he had given a great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, and I think that's a very important thing in this whole area of Scripture here. One of the more important things that we can latch on to is the idea that David, in his disobedience and all that he did, gave a great occasion for God's enemies to blaspheme him. And in the same way, we, as Christians, people knowing who we are, when we are especially deliberately disobedient to the Lord, we are giving our friends and family for whom we are praying an opportunity to blaspheme our God, which basically means they see him as less than he is because of our behavior, and they speak of him as less than he is. That's basically what blasphemy is. But because of that, Nathan told David that his son was going to die. And so, shortly after that, his son died. He comforted his wife Bathsheba over the death of her son. Solomon was born. And then we see at the very end of the chapter that Rabbah of Ammon is captured by David and his men. As we move into this 13th chapter, again, we see the results of David's sin, the consequences of David's sin coming to fruition. And it takes place among his children. First thing we see here is that Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now these two sons had different moms. I had shared with you, we had reviewed the fact that, as we see in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, the first six sons that David had there in Hebron, where he was first king, are named for us. Amnon was the firstborn, and so he was the crown prince of Israel. He was first in line to the throne, his oldest son. Absalom was the third son. But Absalom was given birth by Maacah, Maaka, who was the daughter of King Talmai of Geshur. And that's an important thing because we're going to see later what takes place with Absalom as he needs to seek refuge. He goes to King Talmai, his grandfather, king of another nation. Here in these verses, we see that Amnon loves his beautiful half-sister Tamar. Now, we're told that she was a virgin and that she was, because of that, he was unable to do anything. And really what that means is that being a virgin daughter of the king, a virgin princess, she and her sisters who were in that same classification had a very special life. They wore special clothes, special robes, and so forth, as we're going to be seeing a little bit later. And they had special quarters in which to live. They would, many of them would live with their mom, you know, in being kind of hidden away and protected, you know. And so others, men in particular, even the brothers, would not necessarily have a lot of access to them. And so what this means is that, you know, she, as a virgin, because she was being cared for and protected, it was difficult for him to make any kind of advance toward her. That's basically what that is saying in regard to it. But as that was the case, and he's just pining away after her, and he's not eating, and he's losing weight, he's getting sick and stuff. And so we see here in these verses that his cousin, Jonadab, sees him. In fact, and it's very likely that the guys, the king's sons and friends and so forth, would gather together in the morning for some breakfast or something. And Jonadab's noticing that Amnon's looking kind of thin. It's like, listen, you're the king's son. Are you not getting enough to eat or what? Right? I mean, that's the idea behind, you're the king's son and you're losing weight. What's up? You know, and he says, oh, you know Tamar? Yeah, pretty girl. Oh, she's beautiful. I just love her. And there's not a thing I can do about it. I'm just so sick. I'm sick in love with this girl. That's basically what he's saying. Now, let's pause for a moment. Let's be honest. Do you really think that Amnon was truly in love with Tamar? And we're going to see some insights as we move forward, of course, and many of you know the story already, but there's a difference between loving someone and lusting over someone. And in our world, it's natural to say, it's natural to call what actually is lust, to call it love. You know, even if two individuals come together outside of marriage, they will call a physical encounter making love. I've never heard anybody say, I want to make lust with you. You don't. That's truth. But you don't hear that. And that's what I want to address here, because it's this idea that even as Jonadab is hearing from Amnon these words, and he's going to develop a plan here in just a few minutes on how he can, quote-unquote, help his cousin. But this idea that young people in love want to have sex together is something that is totally culturally normal, and it's normal according to our sinful nature. But it is not something at all approved of by God. sexual sin, which that is, of course, is against God's law, and it's against his heart. And he wants to protect us from those things. Guys, never forget, and even with in this particular area, with our living in such a sex-crazed culture where these things are normalized, God speaks against it. And I want to remind you guys, and this is the case for that applies to every commandment that God gives to us. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, we see God is speaking with Moses about the people of Israel. And God says to Moses, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would obey me and keep my commandments always, that it will be well with them and with their children forever." God knows what makes us tick. He also knows what is good and best for us. And he wants to protect us from ourselves. He wants to protect us from our own sin nature, which when we act out in our sin nature, we are taking steps toward, in a very real sense, our own self-destruction. Our own self-destruction. And this is one of those areas. And so Amnon is pining away at his half-sister. She's a beautiful young woman. She's probably 15 or 16 years old, something like that. And he desires to lie with her. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. And something I want to share with you guys. We have a few younger people in here, and I just want to encourage you. Girls, if you've got a boyfriend and he is pressuring you to get physical, say no. In fact, it might be best to say no and then just run like crazy. If this guy is claiming to be a believer, and if he does really care for you, if he really does love you, he's not going to pressure you. He's not going to. He is going to be very happy to wait till marriage because he loves God and he loves you. But if he pressures you, that's a bad sign. And it is a bad sign in terms of your future with him if you stay with him and marry him. He doesn't have a desire to follow God's law, follows God's word, nor does he have a desire to do what's best for you. That's danger. If you're a guy, do not pressure a girl. Do not. Now, we all understand. We all understand what's going on. We understand about the sex drive and all those kinds of things. We get that, but wait until marriage. If you love your girlfriend, keep your hands off of her. Just keep your hands off, because that's best and safe. Now, one of the very common things that happens in relationships is that a guy can very easily pretend to love a girl. Now, I'm not saying that every time it looks like a guy loves her that he doesn't. Sometimes he does. But it's also very normal for him to pretend that he does so that he can get from the girl what he wants. And it is very normal for a girl, because she wants so desperately to be loved, to provide that for her boyfriend so that he will love her. So let's just be careful about those things. Be careful. It only brings hurt and pain. Now, verse 5, we see, We see Jonadab speaking to Amnon, and he's got a plan. I'll tell you what we can do. I'm a very crafty fellow, so listen to me. And by the way, the word crafty, there are times I hear that word being used in the wrong way, because I've heard people talk about, you know, like a woman who's very good at doing crafts, and she's craftsy. But if she's called crafty, that means something totally different. You know, it's just a different. Crafty means basically you're really good at making something happen and making a plan, and like Amnon is about to do. He can figure this out, make a plan, devise a way to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, kind of a thing. So that's the idea there. So that word just kind of stands out at me because I hear it misused at times. But he was a very crafty guy. So he tells Amnon, basically, you know, go lie on your bed. And then when your dad comes around, apparently it was a common thing for King David to go around and visit his sons at the beginning of the day. Did he do it every day? I don't know. But he did it on a regular basis. And he says, when your dad comes around, just ask him to have Tamar come and fix you something to eat. You know, pretend to be sick and that you need something to eat. It'll make you feel better. And he'll respond to that. And Amnon says, okay, cool. So that's what he does. We see there that this is the counsel advice that is given. So Amnon follows the plan. Now let's pick up at verse 7 and read on. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house, prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. What a little brat, huh? He refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out for me. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her, physically grabbed her, and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. There's something wrong with those words altogether. Come lie with me, my sister. A lot of different things going on there that are absolutely not appropriate. But he got a moment to be alone with her. Now he is forcing himself upon her. Just the lie about being sick and getting her to the house. And their dad, David, I mean, he is all three of them are his kids. And they are half brothers to each other. Of course, Tamar is Absalom's full sister, and she is Amnon's half sister. Different moms. Verse 12. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, so no such thing should be done in Israel. In other words, it's against the law of Moses. It is not something that is common for us as a people. We don't do this. And you know, there are certain things that we do or don't do because we are following after the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of something that Jesus said to his apostles when, after James and John the brothers James and John and their mom approached Jesus, and she asked that he would place the two of them on his right and left hand in his kingdom and so forth, and that whole story. And then he approached the apostles and told them that, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over people. The rulers act a certain way. And he's saying this because they had asked for positions of authority. They will lord it over people. In other words, you know, if you're working a job, your boss wants you to do something, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't know why I have to do that. Why should I do that? Because I told you. You want to keep your job? Do it. That's lording it over them. After he said that to the guys, he said, "It shall not be so among you. You, because you're mine, because you are my disciples, because I am your rabbi, we don't do things that way." Then he goes on to speak about, if you want to be the greatest, then be the servant or the slave of all. That's one example. But it's the idea that Tamar is saying to him, we're Israelites. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. The one who led the children here into the promised land, that's him. He caused us to walk through the Jordan River and then through the Red Sea. We don't do that. But Amnon wouldn't listen. And he says, she said to him, do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where can I take my shame? And she's basically saying, we've got to think about the consequences. I urge you, my brother, think about where this is going to lead. It's going to bring shame upon me. What am I going to do with that? And then she says to him, and as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. A laughing stock. Just a regular old fool, not the crown prince of Israel. Come on. That's kind of what she's saying to him here. Now therefore, she says, she continues, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. He forced himself upon her. Now, even as she was urging him to resist, he wouldn't listen. And you know, when we are following the dictates of our flesh, pleasures, emotions, we won't listen to reason. And as reasonable as she was being, and she even said, go talk to the king, go talk to dad. He won't withhold me from you. Now, that wouldn't have been true, because there was a law against that. Leviticus 18:11 says, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, in other words, your half-sister, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. That's very clear. So it was something that was forbidden by the law of Moses, and yet she said, she's just trying to talk him out of it and saying, let's go talk to dad about this. He'll let us get married. He wouldn't listen to any of that. As we're talking about laws, I do want to review with you the laws in regard to the future kings of Israel as given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And the reason I want to do this is because, as we have seen to this point in 1 and 2 Samuel, two kings, Saul and David, even as David was a man after God's own heart, he didn't do this, what I'm about to read. Again, Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 16, as he's speaking about the future kings of Israel. And even before this, he said, even when you desire to place a king over yourself like the rest of the nations, then he starts to talk about what he should do. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Very specific instructions. Bottom line is, the Lord is giving the king instruction on how to be a good and faithful king so that he can be used by God to lead the people the way he wants them to be led. And David was striking out, especially in this one area, multiplying lives, or multiplying wives. He was also multiplying gold and silver. And as the king and the not the general, but the one who oversees the general, he was a man of war, of course, he was multiplying horses as well, doing all the things that kings and the world would do. Did he write a copy of the law? I don't know. We're not told that he did. Let's assume that he did. And let's assume that he read it. He wasn't doing it, though. He wasn't doing it. It's one thing to read your word. It's another thing to obey it, to do what it says. And that does bring to mind, and this isn't in our notes, but it does bring to mind what we find in the book of Matthew. In fact, you might turn there in your Bibles. It's not going to be up on the screen. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, we see the parable of the two builders, it's called, verses 24 to 27 in Matthew chapter 7. We see Jesus saying, and this is how he closes out the Sermon on the Mount. These are his final words of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And we've got to take note, guys, that it's not hearing the sayings of Jesus, or it's not knowing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, that causes us to build our lives in a safe place or an unsafe place. It is the idea of doing it. You hear it, you do it. It's like building your house on a rock. And what that alludes to is the idea of building our lives in such a way that our lives are protected when the storms come. Because the storms will come. Anyone here experience storms of life? We do. But if we do not do the Word of God, then we're left exposed. It's like building your house, building your life on sand, which is just going to wash away. Your lives will fall apart when the storms come because it's not founded on obedience to the Word of God. I'm not saying founded on the Word of God, founded on obedience to the Word of God. There's an important difference. The rock is not the Word. The rock is obeying the Word. And that puts us in a sure place. And so, as the Lord wanted to protect His people by giving these rules, these laws to the king, protect His people from carnal men who would lead the nation of Israel in a carnal way. Another way to put that would be in the ways that other kings rule their nations. He wants to protect His people from that. But we see that virtually all the kings of Israel, most of the kings of Judah in the future do not do what God has stated they ought to do. So we saw Amnon force himself upon Tamar. Then verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. So one moment he loves her, and the moment he is able to fulfill his lust with her, he hates her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her, which was just lust anyway. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." Just get out of here. I don't know if there was a level of shame that hit him, and her being there reminded him of his own shame, his own guilt, maybe. Just wanted her out. She said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. She said that the thing you're doing now is worse than the first. How could that be? Well, in taking her shame, he is not vowing to protect her at all. He's just throwing her out to the elements, basically. In Exodus 34, 7, verse B, the second part of that verse, we see that Moses speaks about in the law, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And in this particular passage, it is God speaking to Moses after he asked him to reveal his glory. Same words we see in Exodus 20 in relation to the law. But God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Why is that an interesting thing to bring up? Well, their father David and his own, shall we call them, sexcapades, multiplying wives and so forth. Verse 16, the idea of being worse than the other, there is a law that within the Mosaic law, verses 16 and 17, which reads, "If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife." Why? Because she's no longer a virgin and no longer desirable to be married. So he's got to take care of her according to the law. "If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins." And Amnon just simply despises his half-sister Tamar. Now, in despising her the way that he did, let's remember, not only was she a daughter of the king, a princess, a virgin princess, wearing a coat of many colors, which is a sign of high status within the culture. The princess, the daughter of the king, a virgin, one who would be highly sought after, and especially one who was as beautiful as she. She deserved a lot better than this, but Amnon despised her. So verse 19, then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." He's trying to comfort her here. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. She couldn't stay where the virgin daughters of the king normally stay because she was no longer a virgin daughter of the king. A daughter of the king, yes. So Absalom put her up in his home. She didn't hide her grief, but she was despised by her brother Amnon. Now verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So we've got this hatred and anger boiling over inside of this family. And again, remember what the Lord had spoken to David: the sword will not be removed from your house. I mean, just all that's going on with that. Now, David is very angry with what Amnon did. But we find no record anywhere that he ever actually responded to it. Never corrected his son for forcibly raping his half-sister. We never see that. F.B. Meyer says this: they say that a man never hears his own voice till it comes back to him from the phonograph. Well, we say it differently now. There's so many ways you can hear your own voice. But he goes on and says, certainly a man never sees the worst of himself until it reappears in his child. Again, a reference to King David. So Absalom had a hatred that grew against his brother Amnon, but he held it all in, didn't do anything. And I really do wonder, guys, you might wonder the same. I wonder if he was waiting. In fact, we see verse 23, the next verse. It came to pass after 2 full years. So 2 years passed by. And you got to wonder if Absalom was waiting for his dad to do something. And he never did. Never did. So here we see Absalom beginning to take matters into his own hands. He loved his sister, wanted to protect her honor, and also he wanted Amnon to pay for what he did. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now, the sheep shearing that would take place annually among sheep owners was a very festive event. You'd shear the sheep, you'd throw a big party, it was a feast, and invite people to come. And so we see Absalom inviting his dad, the king, and all of his brothers. And then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So David probably gave him a nice gift to celebrate the party, but he didn't. He wasn't going to go to the party, and I think that Absalom probably figured that he wouldn't go. But then Absalom said to him, "Well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. So 2 years had passed. This festive event is a big party that Absalom is throwing at his house. And his servants and all of his brothers are there for the sheep shearing that is going to be taking place. Now, verse 29. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." That reminds me so much of what God said to Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. I'm the one who's telling you. And this is the same words that Absalom uses with his servants. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. So apparently Absalom had it all set up. He spoke to his servants beforehand. And then when the time came, he got Amnon nice and drunk on wine. Now, what had been going on between the two of them for 2 years, all we know is that it says that Absalom didn't speak anything good or bad to his brother Amnon. Their relationship was pretty much destroyed. And you got to wonder what's going on in Amnon's heart when he receives this invitation to come to the sheep shearing. Well, it's a family party. Okay, I don't know. And that might have been the impression that Absalom wanted to give to him. But he came. Now, one commentator wrote this in regard to this. We see what happens. We see that Amnon is killed by the servants. Note this. As commentator wrote, "As David had committed adultery, made Uriah drunk, and then murdered him, so Amnon committed incest, is made drunk, and then is murdered. The sword will not leave the house of David." In verse 30, "And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David, saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Obviously, that didn't happen. But King David doesn't know this yet. "So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn." Now, it's interesting that we don't see any indication that David found it hard to believe that this would happen. He's told that his son Absalom killed all of his brothers. And David just accepts it and begins to mourn. Tears his clothes and throwing the dust and all. Verse 32, "Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, the guy who started all of this by giving some counsel to his cousin, his friend," he's defined that way, his friend and cousin of Amnon. "Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the king to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Jonadab explains, of course, what had taken place. All having to do with what Amnon did against Tamar. And David was very angry about that at the time. You got to wonder what's going on in his heart as he hears this. And then verse 34. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so, or so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept bitterly, weeping bitterly over what had happened. Their brother, one of their brothers, had killed another one of their brothers, because that brother who was killed raped their sister. And their dad, while being angry, did nothing about it. Which is the practical way that this came to pass. But remember, God had said, "The sword shall not leave from your house." Now, obviously, God, knowing what is going to be taking place, he's bringing this kind of consequence to David as a man of war and as one who committed murder and taking that soldier, a friend of his, Uriah, taking his wife, killing him, taking her, and taking her for himself. And so that's why the Lord said this was going to be taking place. Now, a word about Jonadab and supposedly being a friend to Amnon. Now, another thing in terms of our relationships with each other, in terms of friendship, friends don't encourage. Now let's speak in the context of the church and individual families within the church, but we want, as friends of one another, you know, we see that Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And what we see Jonadab doing with Amnon is like the kisses of an enemy. He's doing him a favor. He's giving him a means by which he can fulfill his lustful desires. And a friend doesn't encourage his friend to do that. I understand it in the world. But we're not in the world. We're not of the world. Of the world, I should say. We're not. We don't do things that way. We encourage one another unto godliness. Faithful are the wounds of the friend. "Hey, I've got this idea, I want to do this." "No, you can't do that, man. Come on, bro. You know that's not right. I'm not going to encourage you. I'm not going to help you to do this. In fact, let's go to church tonight. Let's worship the Lord. Let's get in the Word together." You know, those kinds of things, right? That's what a friend will do. And, you know, we do have to believe that Absalom would have never killed his brother if his dad had acted upon it. And you do have to wonder also, what was David thinking? Was he realizing that as he was weeping for his son Amnon, who now was dead, and Absalom had left, he's lost two sons now over this. It's like, is he understanding, is he realizing that his failure to be a dad and deal with his sons led to this? Well, we're going to see more things taking place in the future. Let's finish with verses 37 to 39. "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day." Now, was he mourning for Absalom or was he mourning for Amnon? It just says his son, so it's kind of vague. "So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he'd been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead." That basically is saying it's been 3 years and the edge, the sharp edge of pain because of his death had grown a bit dull. It was lessening after 3 years. And he loved his son Absalom, and he wanted to see him. But again, there's nothing that suggests that David was ready to deal with what Absalom had done. Just missed his son. There's every indication of that. But Absalom went to Geshur. He went to his grandfather, Talmai, the king of Geshur, and he was there with him for 3 years. Now, this is a king of another nation. Now, this other nation, they were allied with Israel and probably a smaller nation paying tribute, but David had married the king's daughter, and Absalom and Tamar were born in that relationship. And Absalom, seeking refuge, goes to his grandfather, king of Geshur. I wonder what kind of counsel he got from him. Wonder how it is that Absalom worded the whole situation. Like what most of us would do, we're going to portray ourselves favorably in the story. And obviously his brother Amnon was a villain. And he's running from his dad for fear. Not unlike David ran from King Saul. But a lot of coincidence, a lot of things that relate to each other here in that way. But you've got to wonder the counsel that he was receiving from his grandfather, being a king. And you got to wonder if some of the behavior that began to take place when Absalom finally did come back to Jerusalem was counsel from his grandfather. Now remember, the crown prince had died, and Absalom had been gone. Who was going to be the next king? Well, there was a second son that was born. Chileab was his name. And there's no mention of him other than he was born there, as mentioned there in 2 Samuel 3. We don't know what happened to him. He's not mentioned again. So he seems like he's out of the picture. So that means Absalom would be the crown prince at this point in time. So in essence, we see Absalom killing his older brother, and now he's in line to be king. But he's running in refuge to his grandfather, to another nation, because he had killed his brother. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? I mean, that's exactly what's going on here. But again, I can't help but think that his behavior, Absalom's behavior, when he does come back, is related to some of the counsel that he got from his grandfather. His grandfather wanting his grandson to be the next king of Israel. And we'll see how that all works out. But guys, I think one of the things that we've got to learn is from these stories is it's like, you know, even as I quoted from Matthew 7, you know, let's read the Word of God, let's obey the Word of God, and God is going to have his way in our lives. Our lives will be built, founded on the rock, and not washed away when the storms of life come. And Father, help us to do so. God, I pray that you would have your way in our hearts as we consider these things. Lord, just tragic stories in the house of David, among his family. Lord, thank you, Lord, for giving us these words. Lord, you've told us that everything that we see in the Old Testament, written here in the Old Testament, is given to us for an example. And Lord, these are examples on what not to do, how not to act, how not to respond. And whether we're a young man or a young woman, whether we are a father, a grandfather, whatever it may be, might we respond in a way that is pleasing to you. And God, guard our way as we do so. Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives, we pray. And we love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.